Today's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51, the day and hour of unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If your owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. This is what we tell kids who are learning to play baseball. Keep your eye on the ball. It's also, as I have come to learn, good advice when you're watching a game. When I was 12, I got hit in the face with a softball. I was at summer camp, and I was too busy talking with my friends to notice what was happening in the game that we were theoretically watching. Of course, I knew that sometimes in softball or baseball, the ball goes over those tall nets if somebody hits a foul ball. Of course, I knew that it was possible a ball could head straight for me, but it never had before, so I had gotten pretty relaxed about keeping my eye on the ball when I wasn't playing. So there I was, mid-conversation with my friends, when it felt like I got punched in the jaw. My first reaction was shock, right? What was that? And then the pain started, and I had a bad headache and a giant purple bruise on my jaw for a good week because I didn't keep my eye on the ball. I wasn't ready for what could happen just because I didn't think it was very likely that it would happen. I wasn't ready. Today, as we come to this last part of the last teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, the last teaching he gives his disciples before he's arrested, this is what Jesus is saying. Be ready. Be ready. He says, I'm coming back, so be ready. He's told them he's going to die. He's told them he's going to leave after that. But he wants them to know he's coming back. Last Sunday, we said that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen in the future so that they wouldn't be surprised or alarmed when things got hard. So that they would trust that God was in control and he has a plan, even when it looked like the world was coming apart at its seams. Jesus wanted to give the disciples some certainty in the face of what he knows is coming. And just like the disciples, we are living through some hard days, aren't we? The world still looks like it's coming apart at the seams. And Jesus still wants his followers to know that he has a plan. God is in control. We don't need to be afraid. This Sunday, we're going to talk about what it is we're supposed to do while we wait for the beautiful someday when Jesus comes back and makes all things right. What are we supposed to do? Brian just read the rest of Matthew 24 for us, and we're also going to be taking a survey of chapter 25 in our time together, so you might want to keep your Bibles handy. Which, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have a stack of Bibles in the back of the room here and out at the welcome table, and those are our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, please take one. If you're more of an ebook person, there's also a free app called YouVersion, the YouVersion Bible app. where you can access the Bible online, as well as tons of great reading plans and devotionals. So download that if you don't have it. It's a great resource. Okay, so as we make our way through Matthew 24 and 25, we're going to see that Jesus' big idea in the last part of his last sermon is simple. I'm coming back. Stay ready. I'm coming back. Stay ready. That's where we're going today. That's what I want you to remember today. Jesus is coming back. Stay ready. Jesus is coming back. Stay ready. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, be ready, be watchful, be alert. That's what he wants us to do today. Be ready. Be ready. Well, today we're going to talk about four ways that we can stay ready as we wait for Jesus to come back. Four things we can do as we long for that beautiful someday when he comes back to rescue us. So the first way Jesus tells us to be ready is actually something he wants us not to do. Number one, don't worry about when he'll be back. Don't worry about when he'll be back. Our passage today began with Brian read some very important words. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Let me read that again. But about that day or hour, the day or hour when Jesus will return, about Jesus' return, no one knows. No one knows. Jesus says the angels don't know when it's coming. He says it's my welcome back party and I don't even know when it's happening. Only the Father knows. That's it. And if we missed that, he says again in verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You don't know. Now, I'm making a big deal out of this because in our lifetimes, we have all probably heard someone make some kind of prediction about when Jesus will come back. We've all heard pastors and teachers and others claim that they have some sort of special knowledge about when Jesus is coming back. But hear me, friends, what did we just read? We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and Jesus says, don't try to figure it out. That is a waste of your time. In fact, what Jesus is really getting at is that if you are faithfully living every day the way he told us to in the Sermon on the Mount, then the timing of Jesus' return makes no difference. It makes no difference to you. That's what he's getting at. He says Noah was just doing what he was supposed to do. He didn't need to know when it was time to get into the boat while he worked on it. He figured God would tell him. If you're watching for a thief to break in, you won't be robbed. If you're going about your work, you have nothing to fear when the master returns because you've just been living every day like you're supposed to live. Jesus says, it's only that irresponsible servant that needs to worry about when the master will be back. I think about this a lot now that we've started to leave our kids home by themselves here and there because I'm remembering back to when my mom would leave me and my brothers home alone. I'd always want to know when she would be home because she left us a list of chores. Like every time she would leave us a list of chores and I like to wait till the last minute. So if I knew when she was coming home, I could be lazy until I absolutely had to get to work. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, you've got instructions. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount. You've been doing life with me. You've seen how it's supposed to look in God's kingdom. So you know what you're supposed to do. So don't worry about when I'm coming back. The only reason to worry is if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. So just don't worry about it. Don't worry about when he'll be back. That's the first thing we're supposed to do to be ready while we wait. The second way Jesus says to be ready is to sustain yourself for the long wait. Sustain yourself for the long wait. In our passage today, Jesus told three parables. The first was the parable Brian read about the wise servant and the wicked servant. The second parable that starts chapter 25 in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, is a parable about 10 young women. This parable speaks of 10 women who were to meet the bridegroom for a wedding feast. The bridegroom was delayed, and all of the women fell asleep waiting. Five of the women, who are called wise, had planned ahead, and they had extra oil in their reserve. But five, who this parable calls foolish, were unprepared for the long wait, and their oil ran out. And when the bridegroom was finally coming, these five foolish women had to go buy more oil. So they missed the arrival of the bridegroom. They missed the party. In this parable, and in the other two we're going to talk about, Jesus wants his disciples and us to be prepared for a long wait, a long wait. Listen, the first century followers of Jesus, when Matthew was written, felt like it had been a long time after waiting decades without Jesus' return. Here we are waiting still, 2,000 years later. It has been a long time. And so Jesus says, it's going to be a while. It's going to be a while. So like these five wise women, sustain yourself for the long haul. Like these wise women who had extra oil to keep their lamps burning, you need to plan for the long haul with spiritual practices that will sustain you until I return. To persevere until the end, you will need to take care to cultivate a healthy, thriving spiritual life. Here at Harbor, you hear us say most weeks that our mission is to help people find their way back to God. And we say we do that by living fully in worship, loving deeply in community, and giving freely in service. These phrases are our kind of shorthand for spiritual habits that will sustain us as we do what God has called us to do as a community. Living fully in worship means that we are tending to our own personal relationships with God. We are reading our Bibles. We are spending time in prayer. We're listening to God. We're learning how to hear his voice. We're adopting spiritual rhythms in our own lives that help us stay close to God as we wait for Jesus to return. Loving deeply in community means that we recognize that as important as our individual spiritual rhythms are, we need each other to be sustained in our faith. We spend time together encouraging each other with what we've seen God do. We pray for each other like we just did this morning. We read the Bible together. We eat meals together. That's why we have journey groups. That's why we have a regular Sunday gathering. Because without community, we will struggle to stay strong in our faith. Friends, I have seen so many dear people get disconnected from their faith when they stopped being in community with other followers of Jesus. We are not meant to do this life with Christ on our own. We're just not. Something happens when we are together with people we didn't choose, when we witness each other's faith, when we pray for each other, when we hug each other, when we look each other in the eyes, that is not the same as listening to a sermon by ourselves online or jamming to our favorite worship song in the car. It's just not the same. We need each other. So family, with all the love in this pastor's heart, please prioritize your time together. Please prioritize this time, your journey groups. Prioritize that time. You are not meant to do your faith alone. Giving freely in service means recognizing that we all have gifts that God intends us to use. We'll talk about this more in a minute with the next parable, but that's why we encourage everyone who calls Harbor home to give financially and to serve on a volunteer team, because you matter. You matter. If you are a part of Harbor, you have gifts and skills and resources that God intends you to use to help us be the church he wants us to be. It means we are not the Harbor God has in mind if all of us aren't using our gifts for the community. It's also why we serve outside of Harbor together, why we go to El Mirador, why we serve at the Wish Project the second Saturday of every month. It's why we give financially to our local and global partners, because we get that just as we need the help of others to persevere in our faith while we wait, there are others who need us. And in order not to become self-focused, we need to give. We need to give. So while we wait, Jesus says, find a rhythm of spiritual habits that will sustain you for the long haul. And the next parable builds on this. The third way Jesus says we can be ready while we wait for his return is to steward the resources God has given you. Steward well the resources God's given you. The third parable in Matthew 24 and 25 is the story of a man who went on a journey, and before he left, he entrusted his wealth to his servants to watch over it in his absence. He gave 5 bags of gold to one servant, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the third. And then he left. And then a long time later, there's that phrase again, a long time later, the master returned. And the servants tell him what they did with what he left them. The first two had invested the money in ways that had doubled what they had initially been entrusted with. But the third had simply buried his bag of gold in the ground because he was afraid to disappoint his master. So, of course, the master is pleased with the first two and angry with the third for wasting the resources that he'd given him. Again, Jesus is letting the disciples know he'll be going away. It will be a while, but while he's gone, they have a job to do. And that job has to do with how they will steward what has been given to them. This parable tells us that God entrusts each one of us with resources. And the resources we all have are going to be different. Just like in this parable, the kingdom of God is not one size fits all. People are different. God expects different things from each of us, but he wants all of us to be aware of what he's given us and use it with intention. So are you aware of the resources that you have been entrusted with? Have you taken the time to do a resource audit of your life? What are your resources these days? Around here, we use three T words to summarize maybe the kind of resources we have: time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. What does the resource of your time look like these days? We all have 24 hours in a day. How are you using yours? What might God want you to do with the 24 hours you have in your day in this season? And that's going to look different for everybody. What talents do you have? What talents? What gifts or skills do you have that don't come as easily to others? Do you bake? Do you write cards? Do you know your way around a computer? Are you just really comfortable meeting new people? Do you enjoy serving behind the scenes? The Bible calls these talents spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. They're gifts that God has given every person that he intends for us to use. Listen, if you're not sure what your spiritual gifts are, it might help you to take like an online assessment, kind of like which Harry Potter house are you? There are online assessments about your spiritual gifts. There's a quick one at giftstest.com that you can take, and it will give you some ideas about what your spiritual gifts are. Will you leave that up there for a minute in case anybody wants to scan that? If you want to scan it, go for it. So what does the resource then, that's your talents, what does the resource of your treasure look like? Your money, your home, your vehicles, your property. What material resources has God entrusted you with? Jesus says in this parable that everything God has given us is not really ours. It's not really ours. It's a resource we've been entrusted with that God expects us to use, to steward for the sake of his kingdom while we wait. And what might that look like, putting our resources to work while we wait for God's kingdom? Well, the last part of Matthew 25 gives us a clue about that. The chapter, Matthew 25, closes with a dramatic scene at Jesus' throne after he returns. In this narrative, this story Jesus tells, Jesus sits on his throne and calls everyone in the world to meet him there. And then he separates the people into groups on the right and on the left. And we read in Matthew 25, 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Now, I briefly just want to mention something about this narrative. Some people read this passage and come away thinking that it says our entrance into eternity with Jesus is dependent on what we do. That if we're good enough, if we do enough good deeds, then we get to go to heaven. Now, in the context of the rest of the Bible, we know this can't be what it's saying. The Bible is clear that humans will never be able to do enough good to earn their place with God in heaven. It might help us to remember the context of Jesus telling this story. Remember, Jesus, two chapters earlier, has just been critiquing the Pharisees. And his scathing critique of the Pharisees is that the religious habits they do are just meant to make them appear holy. He says their hearts don't really care about what God cares about. And this parable is told in that same context to make the point that God's people care about what God cares about. Not that our deeds are what works salvation for us, but that saved people, grateful people, thankful people, God's people will react in acts of love and generosity to others. That is just what people of God do. And in these final three parables that Jesus tells in Matthew, in this final throne room scene, we see the fourth way that Jesus says we are to stay ready while we wait for his return. The fourth way is to care for what God cares about. Care for what God cares about. This passage shows us what Jesus wants us to do with the resources that have been entrusted to us. We're intended to spend the time we have on this earth assessing our own resources and then putting them to work, meeting needs with love. We're to give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, a place of belonging to the outsider, clothes to the naked, medicine to the sick, presence to the incarcerated. Another way to say this is that God wants us to use our resources to undo the harm that has been done by the kingdoms of this world. See, in God's kingdom, everyone has what they need. No one's sick. No one's lonely. But that's not true in any earthly kingdom, is it? In our country, CEOs get richer and hourly employees get poorer. In our country, people living below the poverty line are often criticized for not just pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. In our country, immigrants and refugees are demonized as dangerous people here to take what's ours. In our country, people can't afford to live where they work. And in our city, in Chelmsford, Massachusetts, a person working minimum wage would need to work 87 hours a week to afford a two-bedroom apartment. This world is not like the kingdom of God. And Jesus is clear that while we wait for him to return, he intends for us to use the resources we have to care for what God cares about. The poor, the immigrant, the imprisoned, the addicted, the outcast. Jesus says that the least, that the people that our society puts most on the outside, that's where we'll find him at work. And so that's what we're to do while we wait for him to return. Jesus is coming back, and so we are to stay ready. To stay ready. Are we ready? As we've talked through these four ways of being ready, is there one of them that God might want to challenge you on? Of course, we can all probably grow in all of these areas. I can. But is there just one area where God might be whispering an invitation to you? Have you maybe gotten really caught up in those conversations that try to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming back? Do you maybe spend more time trying to figure out the date than doing the job Jesus left for you? Maybe there's some like books or videos that you just need to say goodbye to because they're causing you to obsess more about the return of Jesus than in imitating the person of Jesus. Or are you recognizing that you might need to work on those spiritually sustaining habits that we talked about? When you consider our three habits here at Harbor of living fully in worship, loving deeply in community, and giving freely in service, is there one of those where you're struggling? Do you maybe spend a lot of time alone with God, but you never engage in community? Or do you enjoy the community you have here at Harbor so much that you rarely step foot out in service? Or maybe you've been so focused on doing things for Jesus that you realize you haven't spent much time just being with Jesus. Are there maybe some spiritual rhythms that Jesus might be inviting you to try out that will sustain your faith over the long run? Or do you believe that you have been entrusted with resources that God wants you to use to serve others? Maybe you realize you haven't spent much time considering what God has even given you that you can utilize for others. Maybe you haven't paid much attention to the needs of others around you because you found yourself in kind of a needy situation. Maybe Jesus just wants to encourage you that even if you feel needy, you still matter. You still have something that our community needs. You have something to contribute as well. Maybe your next step is to take that spiritual gifts inventory or maybe even just make a list of all the material things you have and ask God to show you how to use them to serve others. Maybe you realize your heart has not really been sensitive to the people that Jesus describes in that great throne room scene. Maybe you have a hard time looking out at the needs of others and moving to meet them. Perhaps you can just ask Jesus to help you see what he sees, to fill you with his compassion for others. Jesus is coming back, and while we wait, we've been given a job to do. So let's keep at it together, so that when he returns, our King finds us at work caring for the things he cares about. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful that you're coming back. We're so thankful that there will be a day when everything that is wrong will be made right, where all injustice will be taken care of, where there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death, there will be no more loneliness. We are so thankful that we have the promise that that day is coming. That hope is what sustains us in this long wait for your return. And Jesus, we confess that we need your help to stay ready. It is so easy to be distracted, to just kind of enjoy life every day and lose track of the reality that you've given us work to do. Help us as a community to be a people that are focused on the mission you've given us. People that do the hard work of building spiritual habits that sustain us for the long haul. That spend more time trying to be like you in this world than we do trying to calculate whatever date you're coming back. Help us to be people who are aware of what you've given us so that we can use the resources at our disposal to care for the things you care about. Do this in us, Jesus. We need your help. We confess. It's in your name we pray. Amen.